Good morning, and once again, welcome. This morning, I want to return to what I would describe as a very basic lesson as to why we are here and to who we are. You may recall that last year, about halfway through the year, I made an announcement that on the first Sunday of each month, we're going to be presenting some first principle lessons, and this actually serves a couple of purposes. Number one, it serves as a reminder to us of some of the fundamentals of why we are here. And we need to continually remind ourselves of those things, even though we should not dwell on them to the point of not going beyond that, which, of course, was the point of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5, 12 through chapter 6 and verse 1, where he rebuked them because they had not moved further along. But at the same time, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the basics. And I've given as another reason, I just want to remind us of this. We keep doing these lessons. If for some reason you have somebody that is a friend of yours that you would like to invite to services, just know that this will be a time where they'll get a basic lesson. So it would be a good time to invite them to come with you. Not that this is the only time that you ought to invite your friends and so on, but the point is, this is a good time to introduce a portion of the gospel to them. So that's another reason why I wanted to present these types of lessons. This morning I want to deal with the Word of God. And I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in a very familiar passage. And I want us to look at this passage in detail this morning. We find here that Paul, of course, is writing to Timothy, and in what is the final letter we have recorded of Paul while he is on earth. He knows that the time of his departure is at hand, and he's writing to this young Timothy or younger Timothy. Some see that Timothy was maybe a prodigy of Paul's, if you will, somebody that he was grooming to keep the work going after he left this earth. And there's very much something to be said about that. The confidence Paul has in Timothy, the things that he encourages him to do. And among those things is he appeals to his past, and his upbringing and so on. And then that's what you have in verse number 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're going to be beginning this morning, where we read there, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We want to talk about this passage this morning as it talks about, in a lesson that I have defined as all Scripture. All writings that come from God is what we want to talk about this morning. And we want to notice a number of different things that we find in verses 15 through 17 of this particular text. Of course, first of all, Paul in verse 14 leading up to this, he's challenging Timothy to continue in the things which he had learned. And then he goes on and in verse number 15 and makes the point that you had known these things from childhood. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And that incidentally tells us something about when to start teaching, doesn't it? You start teaching from childhood, and that was one of the tenets of the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in about verse number 4. Parents were instructed to teach their children, as we would describe it, both formally and informally. By formal, the idea of you need to open the Word of God with them and you need to talk about the Word of God in a formal way and discuss what it's teaching. But informally is just the idea is as you're walking along the road and you can make application. You know, we live in a time where you can go to a lot of places and you can buy scriptures very neatly framed that are suitable to put on your walls, you know, in your house. And every time you walk into the house, you see a scripture that reminds you that God is here. And I need to have Him here in my life. And I need to remember to do the things that he tells me to do. So that's the idea of the informal. And that's what they were instructed to do. That's how Timothy was raised. And that's why Paul can say, you have known from childhood the Holy Scripture. And the first point that we want to make there is that the Scripture is something that can be known. And that's something to understand when we think about the Word of God. And we need to realize that God has taken the time to reveal to us His will. And He expects us to know Him. And He expects us to know what He would have us to do. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verses 10 through 12, you know, Paul is emphasizing here that we know God because God has taken the time to tell us about Himself through the Holy Spirit. You read there, it says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Point Paul is making there is we are able to reveal to you the will of God because that's what's been revealed to us. He has come to us and He has revealed it to us. God sent Jesus to introduce the Father to us, and God sent the Spirit to reveal to us what His will is. And that's why it's important to understand that when Paul says he's speaking, you need to acknowledge that what I'm saying is not my theory about who God is. It's what God has told me to tell you about Him. And that's the premise of the writers of the New Testament. I'll add to that the Old Testament. You know, the prophets as they were writing, Moses as he was writing, he wasn't writing his commentary about who he thinks God is. He was writing about who God is. They were writing about who God is and with an intent to understand that. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, as he is encouraging these brethren, he says there, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You need to understand. It's expected of you to understand what His will is. And that's the point that is made there. And Paul's giving a command, if you will, to these individuals. Understand God's will. And that tells you that you can do that. Is it always easy? No. Are there those who do not understand the Word of God because they haven't taken the time to try and understand the Word of God? They haven't done the work that is necessary to understand the Word of God? I believe there are many out there that are like that, that don't know as much as they ought to because they don't seek to understand the will of God. And I want you to know that that's God's intent, that we know His will. And it's written in such a way that we can. Even earlier in this letter, in Ephesians 3, one of the points that Paul makes about why he is writing these things, he says in verse number 3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And that's the mystery he's talking about there, is that salvation is available to everybody, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. But note the way that he says that. It was revealed to me, and I've written it down, so that you can know what God wants you to know about this. So that's one thing to understand when we talk about the Word of God. And as we look at our text, and as Paul speaks to Timothy there, and he makes the point, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, of course, that leads to the question, what exactly was it that Timothy knew from childhood? Well, more than likely, understand that Timothy was raised as a Jew, and of course he was in a unique circumstance. His father was a Greek, but his mother and grandmother were Jewish. And they took the time to teach him the Holy Scriptures. And I'm convinced that likely what Paul was emphasizing that Timothy had learned from his childhood was the Law of Moses. That was the Holy Scripture to the Jews up until the time that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross. But the point that Paul is making to Timothy is that Timothy understood not only the Law of Moses, but this is the important point. He understood that Christ was the fulfillment of the Law of Moses. He understood, and he had been taught enough of the old law that he could see Jesus in the old law. One of the things that Jesus himself taught us, as we read in John chapter 5 and in verse number 39, and this is where Jesus is presenting, if you will, witnesses concerning who he was. Appealing to the leaders to listen to me, you know, not just because of who I am, but just consider some things that point to I am who I claim to be. And among the things that Jesus says there in John chapter 5 and in verse number 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Jesus was talking specifically about the old law then. He's talking about the Law of Moses. He's saying, you search the Law of Moses and you search the prophets and they testify about the Messiah that you're looking for. And I am He. That's the point that Jesus is making. You can learn about me because of the old law. Now we understand that we're not under the old law anymore. The old law has been nailed to the cross. Taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Colossians, Galatians, and various other places. It was emphasized over and over. But we understand we're not under the Law of Moses, and the reason is because it was fulfilled through Jesus. I'm going to talk more about that next Sunday morning when we get back to the Sermon on the Mount. And we talk about the purpose of that sermon, that what Jesus came to fulfill. So I'll deal with that next week, but we're just going to move on here. But I want you to understand that even though Timothy was being taught, or he had been taught the Old Testament from of old, I'm convinced that the principles that Paul's talking about in this text isn't just the old law. I'm convinced that it's any law that comes from God. To us, it's the New Testament. And I think the principles about learning the Old Testament to the Jew apply to learning the New Testament as a Christian. We need to realize that just as the Jews could know the Old Law, we can know the New Law. We can know about Christ. We can know the way that we're to live. We can know about His kingdom, His church, how to live our lives, as is taught in the New Testament. And that's the direction that Paul is taking this text. Now, the next point that he makes when we go back to our text is he points out how Timothy had known from childhood the Holy Scriptures is the way that it is described there. That's the point he is making here. Now, in verse number 15, in verse number 14, where he uses the word Scripture in this particular text, or is verse 15, it's actually from a Greek word that has reference to a document, and not just the piece of paper, if you will, but what was on that document, and the fact that it conveyed a message. But he was talking about the document itself. And he points it out that Paul knew the things that had been written down and documented. Now if you do a study of writings during the first century, and we're eventually going to get to this in our class on evidences next year or so when I start teaching again and we talk about the Bible as the Word of God, we need to understand the history of writing implements and so on. And you need to understand that back in the first century, they didn't have a printing press like we do now. They didn't have 50 Bibles in a room, 50 copies. They had one copy. If they were lucky, a synagogue had one copy of the Law of Moses and so on, because printing materials were valuable. And I'm talking extremely valuable. They were expensive. And the way that stuff was copied on them, it was done with great care. And one of the things I think we need to understand about the Jews, as they treated the Old Testament, they treated it with the utmost of respect. They viewed it as the Word of God, and not just anybody could be a scribe and just sit there and copy it down and expect that to be considered respectable. They had procedures that they would follow to ensure that errors were not made as a text was copied. Because it was a sacred document. It was holy. It was to be treated as valuable. But understand that in the first century, even though they were valuable and precious and just not readily available to everybody, they were available. And while not everybody was literate, many people were. And that was one of the things about the first century. You know, you look at passages like Galatians 4 and 4 and Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10, where it talks about in the fullness of time the Lord came to this earth. You know, what that tells us is that Jesus came to this earth at the exact right time. When you look at the history of all the history of the world leading up to that and afterward, the events were just right for Jesus to come to this earth. And one of the things that made it the fullness of time was the development of documents. How were the letters written by the apostles and even the gospels, how were they presented? How were they circulated as letters? They were written down and they were passed from congregation to congregation. And that's because there were resources that made that available. It was written in Greek, a universal language at the time. There was this transportation system. There was roads all over the empire where people could carry the gospel wherever they needed. And they could take these scrolls. Scrolls that Paul would write, and Peter would write, and James, and John, and Matthew, and Luke, and others. They would take these scrolls and they would circulate them around. What a wonderful time it was from the standpoint of Scripture back then. I'm going to tell you right now, they appreciated that because, you know, it's not like, you know, every home has a Bible and, you know, you can go to Walmart and buy a Bible for $6. You know, or how many people have Bibles in their homes that they never open, you know, just to say, I have a Bible there. They valued the Scriptures back then. They valued them as holy. And I think that that's something that we need to do. Now, Paul described this to Timothy as a holy Scripture. And that word holy is a word that indicates that this is a sacred writing. And what made a writing sacred was the fact that it was attributed to a God. It was attributed to deity. And as I've already pointed out, to the Jews, it was the Old Testament. And it was very sacred to them and treated that way. And when they went to the Jews went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and the Scriptures were opened, it was treated with respect. And we have an example of that in Nehemiah. It's not a synagogue. But you have in the city of Jerusalem here after the return from the Babylonian captivity and the temple has been rebuilt and the walls of the city have finally been repaired after 20 or 30 years following their return. Well, there's a man named Ezra who is a scribe. He comes into their midst and he begins to read the law to the people. And what it tells you in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 5 is when he opened the book of the law, the people stood. They stood up. You know why they stood up? Because the law of God was about to be read. It was a sign of respect. They realize that this isn't just some man's opinion about who God is. This wasn't just a guess of who do I think God is. This is the Word of God. And it needs to be treated as the Word of God. Paul commends the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13 where he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is the word of God. And we need to treat the word of God as sacred. We need to treat it with respect. That's something to give consideration to. And that's one of the things that Paul was dealing with when he was talking to Timothy. And in that statement, the idea that you have the Holy Scriptures, doesn't that tell you that we need to make a distinction between what is holy and what is not? I mean, think about that. You know, are the writings of men holy? Are commentaries about the Word of God to be treated as sacred as the Word of God itself? Absolutely not. You know, men are fallible. Men make mistakes. Men misinterpret things. Preachers are fallible. Preachers can make mistakes. Hopefully they're not doing it on purpose. You know, hopefully what one preacher is preaching, and I tell you what, when I stand up here, I firmly believe to be the truth. But is it possible for me to be wrong? Absolutely it's possible for me to be wrong. That's why I tell you, don't just take my word for something. Open the Bible yourself. Read it. Study it. Verify that what is being said is within the context in which it is intended. And realize that what we have, what we're dealing with is the Word of God. And I want you to understand that while the words of men are imperfect, the words of God are not. And if something is the Word of God, it needs to be treated that way. And here's some verses, these are not in your outline, but James chapter 1 and verse number 25, where James are talking about, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and the idea is the completed law of liberty there. Psalm 19:7, if you go back to the Old Testament, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. 1 Corinthians 4, and in verse number 6, this is an interesting passage where Paul gives the warning about what he writes. And he says, these things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. You respect the boundaries of God's Word. That's the way we need to treat things. You know, Jesus over in Matthew 9, or 15 and verse 9, being challenged because he wasn't following the traditions of the leaders that were not a part of the law of Moses. They had added to it, taken away from it. Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You need to think about that. Don't follow the doctrines of men. You follow the teaching of God and you treat it as Holy Scriptures. But let's go back to our text because we continue in that text. Paul continues to commend to Timothy there, and he makes the point from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are able to give you wisdom, to give you the wisdom that you need to lead unto salvation. And the point is that in God's Word, we learn what God wants us to do and what God expects us to do to be saved. Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he goes over to verse 17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he makes the point the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's that which tells us what we need to do to be saved. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 13. Paul there tells these brethren, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he goes on from there. But he makes the point, it's the gospel of your salvation. It's the good news, the message of your salvation. It tells you what you need to do to be saved. Let me ask you, how did the Jews know what to do? to be in favor with God, to have a hope of being saved by God. They had the law of Moses and they were expected to follow it. What are we expected to do to be saved? We need to follow the sacred writings that are delivered to us. And you know, when you think about the Old Testament, again, you know, we made the point there that the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures that Timothy was looking at was likely the old law, and it was leading to Christ. And isn't that what we're told in the New Testament? You know, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, the law was our tutor, or verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And there verse 19 talks about how it was added because of transgression till the seed should come. That's the purpose of the old law. It was designed to bring us to our Savior. And Paul's saying, now we have our Savior. That's the point. Again, you go back to John 5:39. You search the Scriptures and you think them, you have eternal life. And they testify about me, Jesus said. And they did. Over in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, that talks about the prophets and how many times they didn't understand everything they were prophesying about. They were prophesying for us. That's the point that Peter makes there. You got Romans 15 and verse 4. You know, I'm a firm believer that we ought to study the Old Testament. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Paul said the old law is designed for us to learn from. Us as Christians, we understand who Christ is because of the old law. Now, and I can emphasize again, we're not under the Old Testament, certainly. It has been nailed to the cross. We're not bound by the old law. But I tell you now, I have confidence in the new law because of the old law. You ever thought about that? Why is it that we accept the new law? It's because of the old law and what it said about the new law that was coming. How do you understand when the New Testament talks about Abraham? Or as we talked about in our class this morning, the days of creation. You know, Noah. Who was Noah? And you can go on and on. How do you understand those things if you don't look to the Old Testament? To the law of Moses. It's written for our learning to help us understand where we are today and why we are where we are at. The hope that we have and how to come in contact with His blood. So the Holy Scriptures, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to make you wise if you don't take the time to study it. And that's why Paul goes on, and in verse 16, he says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as the New King James, very, very similar in the King James, as it is written there. Now, the word for Scripture that is used here is a different word from the last verse. In the last verse, it was that talking about a document or so on. And this is a similar word. This is the actual word is the word graphe in the Greek language, which is associated with graphs and things that are associated with writing things down today. That's where we get the word from. And it's a word that literally means writings. It's the idea of something that is written down. So this is dealing more with what is on the document. Not just a document. The last one is a document, and what was on it was important. But this is talking about what is on the document. And he's saying they're all writings. And he's making the point, all writings. And understand when he says all writings, he's not saying that everything that was ever written down is written by inspiration of God. We know better than that, don't we? You know, there was all kinds of documents that were out there. There was all kinds of writings. There was even false doctrines that are out there. That were out there. Things that were written down. And so on. So, and actually, when you look at the way that it's actually worded in the original language, the point of the text is all writings from God. That's the point that Paul is making here. We tell all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The point, I think the New American Standard, all writings of God are inspired, or something similar to that. It's the idea of, it's what comes from God. All writings from God are inspired. That's the point that is being made in this particular statement here. So we're dealing with whatever that is that belongs to God. And how is what belongs to God described? As inspired. Now that word inspired is an interesting word, and I think it's only used here. But it's from a Greek word. It's a compound Greek word that literally means God breathed. Or the idea of the breath of God. Theopneustos is the word. The idea of theo, when you think of theo, what do you think of? God. Theology. The study of God. Things associated with that. Neustos. Think about our medical terminology. Pneuma. What's that associated with? The lungs, air, breathing, those types of things. So the word inspired literally means God breathed, or the breath of God. And the point is Paul saying, all writings that are spoken to us by God, or they come to us as if they were from God. It's as if God were speaking it Himself. God used prophets. God used inspired men to write down His message. But it's as if God were speaking it Himself. That's why it's important that we understand it and we treat it as sacred. And that's the point that he is making there. It's as if God is speaking Himself. Over in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter there talks about if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. As if God were uttering it Himself. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just let it say what it says. Use it properly. And the point is, what if it is from God? Well, that means it's truth. If it comes from God, it's true. Period. Jesus in John 17 and verse 17, as He's praying to the Father, He said, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. It's just that simple. It's just that straightforward. We remember when Paul over in Galatians 1, you know, as he writes to these brethren, and he gets right into the problem. You know, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. How many gospels are there? One. If you change the gospel of Christ, what does it become? Another gospel. But it's not the gospel. That's the point he's making there. And he goes on and he warns them, that though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He even repeats it, as we said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be cut off. It's only one gospel. That which comes from God, and that's the point that is being made. And incidentally, that's what he says in verse 12 of that chapter, 10 through 12. The gospel that I preach, it didn't come from my own. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to me. So he's making the point that this is the message of God. And we need to understand that all writings that come from God, that's the point that's being made in this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. All writings inspired are profitable. A word that simply means to be useful or to be beneficial. And when we approach the Word of God, we need to approach it not only with the idea that we can know what it says, but we need to approach it with the attitude that it's useful. We need to approach the Word of God with the attitude, okay, what am I going to learn from this that I can apply to my life that will make me what God wants me to be? That will draw me closer to God. That will make me better. The Word of God is designed to make us better. And just think, how much better would society be if everybody would listen to what God tells us to do? You know, how much better would you be if you listened to what God told you to do? And apply that individually. But what about as a society? Well, what about as a group? What about as a church? If we do what God tells us to do as the Lord's church, how much better are we going to be? What if society were to apply the Word of God? Do you think the world would be a little better than it is? A little less broken? And that's not really a good statement. A lot less broken. People would just listen to what God says. We're in trouble because people don't respect the Word of God as the Word of God. Well, how is it profitable? Paul mentions four different things. Number one, he says it's profitable for doctrine. And that's just a simple word for teaching or instruction. God's Word's designed to be learned. It's designed for us to learn it. To apply it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James, study to show thyself approved. Put forth the diligent effort to be able to handle God's Word accurately, to rightly divide it. Let it say what it says, not what you want it to say. You hear about exegesis and eisegesis. The way you ought to study the Word is you ought to exegete the Word. You know what that means? Ex. See that sign right there? Exit. What's it mean? It's the way out. We need to exegete the Scriptures, and what it means, we need to get out of the Scriptures what it actually says. Eisegete means to put into it what you want it to say. We need to get out of it what God actually says, and we need to go to it with that attitude in mind. God's Word, it's profitable to teach us. It's profitable for instruction. And Paul tells that to Timothy over and over. He tells him to pay attention to doctrine, to teachings. And that's what you're to be teaching to others. You know, that this word for doctrine is found about 21 times in the New Testament. 15 of those 21 times are found in the letters to Timothy and Titus. Preachers, young preachers. Pay attention to doctrine is what he's saying, because that's what you need to be teaching. You need to be teaching what God wants you to teach. And he goes on. The inspired Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. And that word reproof is a word that means to be rebuked or convicted. It's the idea of identifying what's wrong. Identifying what is wrong to the point that somebody realizes they're wrong. And that, you know what, I'm not doing what's right, I need to change. That's the idea of being convicted. The word's not used in Acts 2 and verse 37, but here you find Peter completing this sermon on the day of Pentecost. And it says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted. And that's the idea of this word as it is used there. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's the same word as rebuke. You expose those things. You make them known. You reveal them. Same thing over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. I was talking about elders. I think it would apply to anybody that's caught up in sin. Rebuke. Expose the errors. That's if somebody is in error, God's Word tells them how they're in error. And if we study God's Word and we learn that we are in error, what are we going to do about it? That's the next word. Scripture, all inspired Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You know the idea of correction? It's getting you back on the right path. You've learned what you're doing wrong by being rebuked. You've been convicted that it's wrong. What's the next thing? Okay, what do I do about it? How many preachers are there that just love to tell you what you're doing wrong? But then they leave you without a solution. Friends, I say you haven't completed the message of God if all you do is rebuke. You need to give the correction. You need to say, okay, if you're wrong, this is what you need to do about it. Here's the solution to your problem. And that's the idea of correction. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, where he says, you preach the word, you be ready in season and out of season. You convince and you rebuke and you exhort with all longsuffering. That word exhort is the same type of an idea. What you have is correct. Not the same word, but it's the same type of an idea. Correction. Making a correction of where you are at. We need to understand that God's Word very, very adequately instructs us on how to deal with sin. It tells us what to do when we find ourselves in sin. And finally, we have the expression, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And what this means is just simply the idea of living right. Being righteous before God. You may recall just a few weeks ago, we talked about in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The idea of righteousness is being right. Being right where God is concerned. Not man's righteousness, but God's righteousness. And this comes after you correct yourself, you know, and you look at the process that's there. You learn the truth. You're rebuked because of what's wrong. You make correction of what is wrong. And now you live righteously. You see the pattern that is there? And the whole thing is involved together. And that's the point that is there. We are to live soberly and righteously as Paul taught in Timothy, or Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now what happens when you follow the writings of God? Well, it says it makes the man of God complete. That the man of God may be complete. And the word complete here is a word that literally means not lacking anything. King James uses the word perfect. It's actually an interesting word, but when you think of perfect, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, never ever had a flaw, but it is the idea of you can't add anything more to it. It's complete. The New American Standard, I think, uses the word adequate. And I don't know how good of a word that is because, you know, sometimes when you think of the word adequate, it's okay. You know, it's adequate. It's not as good as it's not the best. But the point of it is, there's another sense in which the word adequate means it's everything you need. You don't need to add anything to it. It's suitable to accomplish all your spiritual needs. I think that was the intent of the word. But it's the idea we're complete. With the writings of God's word, we have everything that we need. We have, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many today believe that God's word is inadequate? You know, they think it's not good enough, that it needs to be changed, that it's outdated, that God didn't know what He was talking about. And they go around changing it. Usually it's to satisfy something that they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. But Paul says God's Word, it's suitable to make us complete in everything that we do. And that's the point. And then finally he makes the observation that you're thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's just adding to this idea of it being complete. Not only is it adequate, if you want to use that word, but it's enough to thoroughly furnish you. It's beyond adequate. It's everything you need. And it can make you complete to do everything that you need to do. It's applicable for good works. Remember how Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 16 talked about this last Sunday. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How often do the Scriptures talk about good works and our need for to do good things? And that's applying the Word of God in our lives. That's what people want. That's what people expect to see in us. And that's what God expects us to do. The Christian is going to be full of good works. Going to govern his life. And so there you have Paul's teaching in 2 Timothy 3. All writings of God are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for everything we need to do. May we, as we approach God's Word, always approach His Word with that attitude in mind. And with that, I conclude this lesson to you, and I just simply ask, what has Scripture done for you? Has it made you everything that God wants you to be? If not, let me encourage you this morning to take care of that. Just this past Wednesday night, we rejoice as Kyler obeyed the gospel. Maybe there's somebody else here that is in need of making themselves right with God in one way or another. They've left God and they need to come back. Or they've never surrendered to Him. If whatever your need is, we stand ready to help you with that, following the pattern, the teachings that we have in God's Word. If there is some way that we can help you with that, we stand ready. Come forward as we stand.